you standing at a crossroad, wondering which road you should take, and you're treading the decision and a possible mistake.
But the will of God won't lead you where the grace of God can't keep you, and you will never be out of His care.
Remember that the Lord's already there, wherever you are, wherever you're going, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, He already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever you are.
So keep listening and learning and continue on the journey, just following the one who is the way.
Who is the way? Oh, He's the only road you need to take. Wherever you are, wherever you're going, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, He already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever you are. Wherever you are, wherever you're going, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, He already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever you are. Wherever you go, He already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever you are. Wherever you are.
Of hope. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Father, we yield up this time to you and this passage to you. We pray that it would come alive in our life like never before, and that it would just burn itself into our hearts and renew our ambition to be faithful in following you, to yield our lives to your purposes and your service until we're brought face to face with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. First this morning is a settled fact. A settled fact. Here in verse 3 it says, and every man. I like how the verse starts out with and. It's continuing the thought from the first two verses. It's not introducing something that's completely different. It's a natural flow. Because of this settled fact, this is what our response should be. I notice that it says every man or every one, you could put there. We're not talking about gender specific so much as everyone that this has this settled fact true in their life will be able to enjoy the second part, which is the response. It's not just for certain someones, some special subset of Christians that, you know, maybe they're in full-time Christian service or they just pray extra hard or they went to some special prayer meeting somewhere and God just kind of poured out some kind of second blessing on them. No. This is something that every Christian can and should be experiencing. If you are a born-again believer, if it's a settled fact that you've receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there can be an automatic and universal response that would come out of your life. It's a reasonable and grateful reaction to the unbelievable truth and fact that has been shared with us in these previous verses. God is allowing us to experience His love. Did we deserve His love? Such a love that not only is forgiving us, but is bringing us into His family. We're actually become the children of God. And not only that, but there's more to come, right? Because He says, now we don't exactly know what we're going to be like, but one of the improvements that we know we're going to experience when we see Him is that we're going to be like Him. Wow. So the Christian life just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? And once we leave this planet and go to being in the Lord's presence, it'll be much better and continue. What a blessing. The verse says, every man that hath this. It's not somebody who's trying to get something or trying to hold on to something that they not sure they can hold on to. No, it's somebody who has securely and permanently possesses. It is a promise made by God. Think God's promises are pretty good? And we still have on our currency, in God we trust. When they decide someday to take that off, is that going to shake you? A promise made by God, a God who cannot change, cannot lie, and cannot fail. I'll take that promise. That's why we know it's a settled fact. It's not something we're striving, hoping to get someday. No. It's something that we possess right now. If we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we've called out to Him in repentance and in faith and asked Him to forgive us and come into our life, then it's a settled fact that we're a child of God. We will forever belong to Him. Amen? Can you get over that? I hope we can't get over that. This is the hope that He's talking about here. These truths that have been told to us here in verses 1 and 2. Knowing these things to be a settled fact, it's kind of what he's describing here as a hope. Now, that word hope is not a verb, it's a noun. Can I put a verb in your hand for you to hold? Can I? No. I can't put a verb in your hand to hold. Can I put a noun in your hand to hold? What is a noun again? Person, place, or thing. Yeah. So this word hope is a noun in the Greek. It's not a verb. Sometimes we're always thinking hope is an action, right? But no, this is something that we possess, we hold on to. So when you see a cross, what does that or who does that remind you of? Jesus. And what about Jesus and the cross? Did they have anything to do with each other? Yes. All of what Jesus came to do culminated at Calvary's cross, right? And when we look up to the empty cross, because Christ is not hanging there anymore, is he? He was buried and resurrected and ascended. But when we look at the empty cross, we're reminded of him and what he did for us. And when we call out in faith and receive what the finished work of Christ provided, we have hope. Not as a verb, as a noun, as a possession. Zane, I could put that in your hands, couldn't I? I want to get it back, okay? Did you give that to me, by the way? Somebody gave that to me, and I don't remember who, but I really like it. Yes. Now that you have Jesus, you also have what, Zaina? Hope. As a settled fact, as a possession. Okay? That's what he's conveying in this passage that's so important for us to grasp. It's a specific hope. It's not just a hope, it's this hope. That's what the text says, right? This specific hope, Jesus, and what Jesus made possible both now and in the future. Colossians chapter, well, let's look first, shall we? Ephesians chapter 2. I want to take you to a few texts. So important that we get into the Word of God, become more and more familiar with our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's remind ourselves of what we were when we didn't have Christ in our life. What it's like for unbelievers still that are in the world. Verse 12 says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When you were without Christ, beginning of the verse, then you didn't have the promises and you had no hope and you were without God in the world. That was a scary, awful place. You remember? For some of you, it was not that long ago. For Emily, it was not that long ago, was it? There's millions of people still in that situation. Our job is to take the gospel story to them and pray for them and hope that they will be impacted and come to Christ while there is time. Look at Colossians chapter 1, please. Just a book or so to the right. Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, guess what? You have hope of glory. It's a settled fact. It's a possession. Hope and Jesus are almost synonymous terms there, interchangeable at times. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a another couple books, or one book to the right there, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll be attending a memorial service today. Brother Gary, I need to find out where this cemetery is. It's on the road where you live.
And it's for Commander Kerr. You remember he was many times in our service, John Kerr. He was the Navy jet fighter pilot. He died last year, and they postponed the memorial service. That's today at 2 o'clock. But often this text is utilized in a funeral setting. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and following. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Jesus, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. They have no hope because they have no Jesus. Right. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this ye say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep in the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words, with these truths, with these promises. In a time of losing a loved one, it helps to be encouraged by these settled facts, doesn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just two books there to the right. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Exactly. Hope is compared to a helmet in the New Testament. Hope is compared to an anchor. At times we need helmets, don't we? And definitely we often need anchors. In the raging storms of life, ever more perilous as we move through chronology, how greatly we need an anchor and a helmet. Jesus is coming back, isn't he? He's coming back for me. I will see him. I will be like him. Because we have this hope in Christ as our sure possession, it should bring about some change in our life. Often you might have seen this commercial where after a guy talks for quite a while and tells you all the wonderful things about this particular item, he asks you at the end, what's in your wallet? And you're thinking, oh, I don't have this in my wallet. I shouldn't have this in my wallet because I get it out too often. Is that going to make you feel secure, knowing that you got a Capital One card in your wallet? Phew, my goodness. What about knowing you're in good hands? With? And perhaps you also have a good neighbor. I mean, with these folks standing behind us, would we have anything to be afraid of? No, it's not those things. It's a person. It's a relationship that we have with him. My hope is built on nothing else but Jesus and righteousness. And then I see in the text that it says, every man that hath this hope in him. And it could give you the impression that it's talking about in you, you the person. But no, it's in him, Jesus. Okay. Whoever has this particular hope in Jesus, okay, it's not in ourself. And it's set on him continually. It's not something that we've done just once, but we are regularly, constantly refreshing our mind that we have this settled fact hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And if those things are true, then we move into point number two today, an appropriate response. An appropriate response, according to our text, is that we will purify ourselves, or in this case, himself, herself, it could be, but make it appropriate to your situation. There is something that God has done and something that God's Son has done, and because of that, and us availing ourselves to that, now there's something for us to do in response. Very appropriate response. McLaren said this: these people have to be distinct and have to make distinct and specific efforts, constantly repeated, to subdue and suppress individual acts of sin. We have to fight sin by sin. Okay? Did Jesus' blood wash us from the guilt and consequence of sin? Yes. But does that mean we do nothing about the sins between our salvation and heaven? No. It means now that we belong to Him, we see that sin as an intruder, as an invader, as an enemy. We hate it and despise it. And we're not going to let it have a beachhead or a stronghold or any place to flourish in our life. We're going to attack it, go at it. One by one. It may be overwhelming for us to try to do everything at once, but we won't rest till we deal with everything and keep dealing with it. The language does speak of this purifieth himself as if it's an ongoing, constant activity. You may recall Esther in the book of Esther, and you may also recall she lived in the empire of the Medo-Persians, which was the dominant world empire in her day. The king had a queen by the name of Vashti that displeased him one day, and he demoted her and decided he wasn't going to have a queen for a while until a suitable replacement could be found. And all the virgin gals from the whole empire were given notice, and some of his servants went around to pick some of those out and bring them to the palace. And if you were to read Esther chapter 2, you would find out that there was a plan for these ladies to each appear before the king, and then the king was going to decide from that group who would become a queen and who would just become one of his concubines. They weren't ever going to go back home. One of them was going to be picked to be queen. The others were going to be allowed to be backup concubines, secondary wives. So these gals were no doubt compelled to do this. They probably had in mind who they really wanted to marry, but that was off. They were compelled to come to the palace. And now the best they could hope for, I suppose, was maybe they'd get chosen to be queen. There'd be some something to be gained in that. But for 12 months, the Bible says, these ladies had to go through a process of purification. Now, I don't know if you ladies be insulted about that. 12 months? I think a couple of days would be plenty. Who does he think I am? 12 months. Yeah, they had to sit and soak in perfume for like 12 months before they were good enough to be brought into the presence of this king. That's an earthly, sinful, heathen king who's going to die. You and I are, according to verse 2, we're going to be in the very presence and see face to face the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Might we need to spend some time purifying ourselves? What do you think? Let's look at a few texts. Matthew chapter 5, please. The Beatitudes, wonderful passage. Matthew 5 and verse 6. very familiar passage to you, I'm sure, but let's zero in on this specific. Matthew 5, 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Well, I hunger and thirst. You're probably hungry right now, aren't you? But it doesn't stop there. It says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wow. Do, in all honesty, folks, if you're a born-again believer, do you hunger and thirst, do I, after righteousness? Matthew 6:33, right in the next chapter, same sermon, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, we're all about wanting to go to heaven. We're even ready to leave today. But what about if we're asked to stay here for another 25 years? What about seeking his righteousness as a top priority of our life? That's a different matter, isn't it? But that's what's being asked. That's the appropriate response to the settled fact that we're going to be seeing him and that we're going to be like him when he comes to get us. You don't need to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Moses was told to tell the people to purify themselves, get themselves ready, because God was going to come down himself on top of Mount Sinai to talk to the people. And you remember how that mountain just shook, and there was smoke, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and everything was shaking. That's God coming to earth and never actually, you know, face to face there. And there was already a requirement of preparation for that event. How much more so when we're in the very presence of God face to face? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. An appropriate response would include this admonition. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul here talks about having promises. Yes, we have those promises from a God who cannot change and cannot lie and cannot fail. And he says, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Isn't that interesting? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We should all be pursuing God's righteousness. We should be cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he is administering the process of sanctification in our life. And we are a part of that being accomplished. Look at Philippians in chapter 2, just a couple books more. Philippians 2. We refer to this passage quite often because it's so important that we keep this in our minds. Philippians 2, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Is it God's will for you to be saved? Yes, now that you are saved, is it God's will for you to put God first in your life? Yes. Is it God's will for you to put away sin? Yes. Who's going to give you the desire and the power to do that? According to this text, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do what is his good pleasure. So we don't have to try to do this on our own. It should be a natural desire and an appropriate response to all he's done for us. But even then, we don't do it on our own. We do it in cooperation with him. James chapter 4, please. down there just past the book of Hebrews, James chapter 4.
Verse 8. We're going to have to draw close to God and stay close to God
in order for this process of purification to go on and to go well. And so he says here, James 4, the brother of Jesus says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Wow. Can't we just always sing and think about going to heaven? That's important, but that's not the only job we've got to do down here, is it? We've got to take seriously the things in our life that don't belong there now that we belong to Him. And it might mean we have to afflict ourselves. It might mean we have to mourn and cry. It might mean we have to sober up a little bit and wipe that smirk off our face. It might mean we have to humble ourselves, prostrate on the ground, and beg God for the help we need to make the changes that would be appropriate since Christ is in our life.
Does it bother you when you're not living and thinking in a holy way? Does it bother you? My secured eternal future and glory is a motivation that gives me incentive to begin to conform to that image even while still on earth. Desiring and actively pursuing personal holiness is a proof that we belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to us.
If we have no desire to do that, make no effort to do that, that's not going to give us much assurance that we really, in fact, belong to Jesus and He to us.
I brought a bar of soap. I wish I could bring in a basin of water or have a spigot in here today. Have you ever been in the restroom at a public place and as you're making your way to the sink to wash your hands, you see other people who don't wash their hand at all? And you're kind of going, oh, I hope he doesn't work here. Or you might see somebody, ladies probably don't do this, but men, just run their hand under the water. Good to go, right? What do you think? Good to go? They got wet. Did they get clean? What they needed to do was hold a bar of soap in their hand. That's what you need to do. And with the other hand, let water fall on your hand. And say happy birthday, right? Twice. The song. And then you're good to go. In the process of washing your hands, what does the cleansing? Does water do the cleansing? I'm going to do this to help you. Yes. Does soap do the cleansing? Yes. But will it do it if you just stand there like this? Oh, it requires our involvement, doesn't it? Right. Not just, good to go. Back out to the kitchen. Get back in here. I'm going to watch you. No. It's not just knowing about soap, knowing about water that gets us clean. It's cooperating and providing the friction and the motion that makes that cleansing happen. We are to be involved.
Let's look back in 1 John.
Even in chapter 1, we were confronted with this reminder. We were told in this first chapter, that in the early verses, that God is light. Okay? And there's no darkness in Him at all. And then he goes on to say, but if you say you're having fellowship with Him, but you still walk in darkness, You're lying. Right? That's in verse 6. But then we go to verse 7. But, in contrary to that, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. That's a goal. Is God light? Yes. We're supposed to walk as children of light because we're children of God.
Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Who's the he there? Every time in the book of John, by the way, he is used as Jesus. Himself ought to walk even as Jesus walked. That's our goal. That's the standard. Not just being a little bit better than the unsaved people of the world. That's not the standard. Not just being a little bit better than we used to be ourselves, no. But walking in the light as he is in the light. Walking like he walked. Did Jesus leave us a good example? Yeah. I mean, God could have made these demands on us without giving us any example of how to do it. But he gave us example. He sent his son right down here for 30-some years. Who walked and talked and lived righteousness so that we could have that example. Chapter 4 and verse 17 of 1 John. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Remember how the world, once we attached ourselves to Jesus, the world did not want anything to do with us? Because it didn't want anything to do with whom? Jesus. So if we're going to hook up with him and follow him, we're going to find that the same response comes. By the way, that shows you there's no universal salvation, right? Because there's still people against us. If everybody got saved, everybody was going to heaven, there'd be nobody who'd ever be against us, right? Yes. Chapter 5 and verse 18, same text, or same book. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You see, there's a job for you and I to do. God doesn't all do it all. Nobody gets sanctified in their sleep. We must desire and pursue and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this process of purifying ourselves and keeping ourselves for the glory of God. Quickly, let's look at the book of Colossians chapter 3. I give you a lot of scripture because it's not my opinions that are going to change your life. It's the Word of God, and I want you to know that I'm not just snatching some quaint little idea from a small book, but I am sharing with you a truth that's throughout scripture. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the settled fact. Now, the appropriate response. Mortify, or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, we have got to examine our life and invite the Holy Spirit to enlighten where it is we need to begin dealing with purifying ourselves. Look at Titus. Well, for sake of time, I hate to leave any of these out. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, 11. And we desire that every one of you In other words, not just a select few, not some special group. No, every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's how we want to enter heaven, having been diligent and not having been slothful in our pursuit. And as we're diligent, we're going to experience this full assurance of hope. When we waffle and waver about are we really saved or not, it's because we're lacking in our diligence, our appropriate response. Look at verse 17, same chapter there. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that means the unchangeableness, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Have you laid a hold upon the hope? In verse 19, which hope we have, not trying to get, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Wow. Some precious truths there. Just a couple more from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we close. First Peter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that doesn't mean just our speaking. That's an old English word that means our living or our lifestyle. Be holy in all aspects of our lifestyle. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In 2 Peter, the next books, chapter 3, 2 Peter. Three and verse 11. Here he's talking about how this world, this tangible world that we can see, is going to be dissolved. It's going to melt in a fervent heat as God brings about the end of times and punishes sin and sinners and unbelievers and the devil and fallen angels and so on. And knowing that this is a certain future event, Peter says this in chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. See, if we really aren't prepared to see Jesus face to face, we're not looking and we're not hoping and praying for that day to come quick. We're kind of hoping, no, we're going to live for ourselves for a little bit longer, and we hope God doesn't send his son back anytime soon. But no, when we recognize what's at stake, that we don't have any time to waste in preparation for being in the presence of the King of Kings. God doesn't just want us to know these amazing truths. He wants us to accept them, to trust them, and let them be the impulse of ongoing change and transformation into his image. We need to keep close to Jesus. We need to talk to him. We need to study his word. We need to meditate in his word. We need to memorize his word. We need to come to his house. We need to spend time with his people. We need to share him with others. We need to keep ourselves under the strong Bible preaching and teaching of a local church. Holiness is not a feeling. Do you feel holy today? Could you be holy and not feel holy? But could you feel holy and not be holy? It's not about a feeling. It's about character. What does the Lord know about our character, yours and mine? Is it really holy? His forgiveness and cleansing does not dispense with fighting, but it does make our victory over sin desirable and possible. Verse 3 is bridges the now and the what we shall be of verse 2. It bridges the experience that we're going to have in heaven with the experiences that we're going through right now on earth. It should be just one continuation.
As we're striving in the energy of the Holy Spirit to be like Christ now, so that as we enter into His presence, we just can seamlessly continue that process. And it gets escalated to a wonderful and amazing level. Let's bow our heads, shall we?
Every inch of effort will be rewarded. It will have been worth it, whatever it costs us. He may come back today. This week, we may be facing Him. We don't have a moment to lose. We need to begin and continue preparation for being in His presence, for becoming like Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would firm up and cement and increase the intensity of our desire and our effort to battle against sin, to strive against it, wherever it might be in our hearts or minds, whether that's of the flesh or of the spirit, that we could be coming with each passing day, each passing week, month, and year, more and more like Your Son.